I don't remember how it started, but a church I used to belong to used to have a church baseball league. And about this time of the year, it was very exciting for mostly the men, but some women in the church as well who wanted to be a part of the game. Actually, I think they did softball, come to think of it, not baseball. But it always got the energy around for the Tuesdays, and I think it was Friday nights when they would play. And certainly it was good exercise for those who chose to be involved. But then something started to go haywire with the church ball league. Some started to notice that people were always talking about who won and who lost and who made it and who ruined the game and how some people just weren't all that great at playing and others were really good. And it suddenly became a source of contention, a source of aggravation in the fellowship, and downright hostility when some members were seen as real hitters and others were seen as real losers who either struck out or always hit the same kind of ball that got them out immediately. It had a life of its own, but sadly, the life of its own was tearing apart our life together as a church, and the church leadership decided that rather than let the fellowship be ground down over who should win and who was a winner and who wasn't, we'd just stop participating in the league altogether. They didn't want the life of the church to be ground down because of what was taking place. Although I was young at the time, I thought about that and wondered, isn't there another way we could have resolved that? Isn't there another way we could have figured out how to live together and love together and do better than just say, well, if it's going to be a source of problem, we should just let it go? Because the truth is, any program or any activity can become a source of this creation of us, them, you, me, not like me, like me, no matter what it is. Whether it's a class or a service event or a recreational activity or an outreach, I'm afraid that we're just too easy and too prone as people to always trying to want to make sure it goes the way we want it to go, even if others have different ideas. And we're back to the trouble of us versus them. You know, this was the problem in Ephesus that our sister just read about this church here. But the us and the them in this situation was the Jewish followers of Jesus and the non-Jewish Gentile followers of Jesus. Oh, they were all together in one church. They'd heard the glorious message that the Anointed One had come and that God had made them to be one people, but it wasn't seeming to take its effect. Rather, there was a grinding down around who you are and who we are and how we should do it and how you do it and how that doesn't jive and I don't think you get it, and arguments and hostility were a part of the day. You see, any time we have a difference in perspective or a difference in thinking about how we do things, it becomes easily to focus on the things we do rather on the greater cause of who's called us and forms us to be his own. And Paul's letter to us, these words we've heard today, start with saying, remember. Remember that you were called. You weren't called to be Jewish. You weren't called to be Gentiles. You were called to be something better than both of those things. God is reconciling the world to himself, and you get to be a part of it. In fact, this one verse says it so beautifully, verse 16. Both of these people groups, or multiple people groups, God has brought together around a cross. There used to be hostility, but he's broken down these hostilities, making the groups a singular group. I love this picture because it shows so many different kinds of people in different stages of life and different situations just from their backside. We don't even have to see their faces to realize that they have a different set of ideas, a different set of thoughts, a different place from which they come. But yet, they all come to one place where they find that the sum of their parts is greater than anything else on the planet. You see, this is why I wanted to put the cross at the front and center today. Because I'd like to suggest, like some of our ancient teachers of the faith, that this is the crux of the matter, and no pun intended. And a cross has the shape that it has because of what it represents. Up from the earth, God has raised life, and he's brought one to bring life. And whether you're way off on one side, the arm facing to the right, or maybe you're way off on the other side, the arm facing to the left, God brings people together around this sacrifice, this moment of consecration that comes for those who walk toward it. And indeed, this is the fundamental symbol of Christianity and the fundamental decision that every person has to make about what God is doing. Maybe you've seen the illustration where there's a cliff where God is, and over here there's a cliff where people are, and then there's this great chasm, and there's a cross filling the chasm, and the people walk across the sidebar to get to where God is. More than one organization has used that as a way of helping people understand that our sin separates us from God, but I'd like to suggest to you that that illustration has the cross turned the wrong way. Cross is the means by which all the people from all the directions they come meet at a nexus where they make a connection with God. That's why there has to be an upper beam. That it's about coming together, and you can't go up until you've come together at the point of transition. The point on which all of history and the universe changes. The sacrifice for sin that unravels all of its dreadful consequences in this world. Not just for the humans, but for all of life. Not just for our situation, but for history itself. And from the moment that the cross took place and the glorious resurrection that left it empty, God is reordering the universe. He wants to draw all people to himself. He wants them all to understand and know his love. He wants them all to have, yes, just like it says in verse 18, access to the Father by one Spirit. There are many spirits in the world. Many people who believe there are many paths to God. I'm afraid Jesus doesn't give us that option. He says all others are thieves who come into the shepherd's fold, but the sheep don't know their voice. I am the shepherd. I am the one who you will know comes from God. And when you hear my voice, it will be unmistakable. No other voice compares. You will follow me. You will want to. Because I speak from God, and I have come from God and will return to God. The first question always about what it means to have life together is, have we come to this nexus? Have we come to the place where we have come to the cross and said, yes, Jesus, I will hear your voice. I will let what you have done to reconcile even me to yourself and to others naturally take place. I heard one Bible teacher answer the question, what do you think it will take to bring peace in Israel today? And he said, well, if you listen carefully to both the Israelis and the Palestinians, you'll quickly discover that they have mutually exclusive goals. Their own territory unshared by the other. It is not possible for those two groups to fully reconcile because the very things for which they believe they have to live and die cannot both exist at the same time. Because there is enmity, there is hostility between them. Oh, we could replicate that in countries all over the planet, where different subgroups and ethnic groups have problems. I've got to say, what a beautiful thing it is to be in a church where we don't live with that kind of hostility. We, unlike many other congregations, live with people who come from many places with many different looks and many different characteristics of what it means to be truly, beautifully human, worshiping together, because we've come to the nexus, the place at which the hostility is broken down, the only means by which the hostilities are broken down, and two can be made one, or many can be made one. There's a song that was written back in the 70s that so illustrates what's written in verse 14. I've asked the music team to stay up here that we could sing it together. A song that will ingrain in our own hearts and minds these words: we are indeed called to live in peace with God. But maybe you're here today and you've been exploring the many paths to God. And maybe you think, I'm willing to listen to Jesus. I'm willing to hear what he would say. I'm ready to make that kind of decision. Let's sing this song, shall we? And then we'll pray. If you know the song, sing it with us.
He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. He cast all your cares. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace.
Indeed, he is not just our peace as Christians, but he is the hope for peace for all around the earth. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given Jesus up from the earth. You raised him just like we have been born, but yet you have made us. You have made him a sacrifice that undoes every wrong thing, every evil thing in this world. Some of us today have never actually prayed, seeking your peace to remove the hostility that we feel, the anxiety as well. We come to you humbly, no better or stronger than any other person or people, in no way superior to them or even fellow us's. We pray that by your mercy, you will forgive us. Help us to see you, Jesus, for who you are. Help us to confess to you, to embrace you with our whole hearts, that we may know you, Father, through the singular Spirit by whom we have access to you. Thank you for what you will do, even now, as we pray in faith. Amen. For those who come to him, accepting him as he is, we are told that there are two things that we become: citizens, citizens of his people group. We belong to his class, his tribe, his nation. But we're also told that we are a part of his household. We become members of his family, those who live in his holy space. That's something much more personal than belonging to a people who call themselves Christians. That's belonging to something more intimate, more connective, deeper. I may run into Christians anywhere in the world who don't even speak a language that I would recognize. I would consider them part of the citizen of the kingdom of God. But it would be hard for me to feel that I was in the same household with them because I couldn't even understand what they were saying. Indeed, the beautiful thing is that this is why local churches exist. They are meant to be households of God. Far be it from us to say we're the only tribe that truly walks with God. That would make us a cult. But to realize that God has made us for something more connected, more integrated, more deep, more intimate than just a group of people who smile and how do you do on Sundays is definitely what God is doing, is definitely what God wants. There's something I want to show you. Of course, you saw this a few weeks ago when our sister unveiled it for us. It's a prayer request box. And I think a few of you have already started by putting prayer requests in it, but I wanted to use it today in a very specific way. And I just forgot to set it here before we got started. Maybe I'll set it like this. Because maybe that it's a singular building we can set our eyes across, it will remind us that God wants to forge us into a specific household, a specific place where people abide and dwell and spiritually live connected with each other. So I'm glad to have it as an illustration. But I want to point out that the way in which we become a strong household, and not just a loosely connected group of people who happen to show up at 3 Clayton Drive every Sunday morning, which I would suggest is what God wants, is this. Notice verses 21 and 22. The rounding out of this idea that the Ephesians and people like us need to hear. God has intention to join you together. Think of yourself as a brick. Now, we have bricks here. It's easy to imagine, isn't it? Our walls are mostly brick. Think of yourself as a brick, because this is the purpose of this architectural analogy. Bricks can be joined together by being stacked, but it's pretty easy to push them over or move them if they're only set together. But they're also meant to be built together. And built together involves mortar. And when mortar takes place, they become stronger. They become enduring. They become a place of shelter and strength. Indeed, we're dry and warmer than it is out there right now because the bricks are still holding, literally, 30 years after they went up. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Okay, some of you are glad for that. But notice what happens at the second half of each of these verses. Bricks that are joined together illustrate that a holy temple is being constructed. Bricks that are built together illustrate a dwelling in which God lives. I'd like to suggest to you, based on these verses and what they literally say, that God desires to join us together in ways that create a holy temple. And that's pretty easy to do. We just join and we come here. But God also wants to build us together in a way that's more concrete, pardon the pun, one that creates greater strength, one that becomes a dwelling in which God lives. You see, we may gather every Sunday and look like a church because we're dressed up and we're singing about Jesus and we give the gospel, but that doesn't make us strong. It just makes us a group of people who affirm the same thing. But when we decide that we're going to be joined together, make commitments and deepen our relationships with each other, then we become a lasting kind of thing in which the Spirit of God can truly dwell. Do you notice there's a distinction between these two things? Yes, we should look holy. We should look like we're people who are respectable and doing the right thing, and that's just great. But some of us could move away tomorrow and it wouldn't even last. Maybe you, maybe me. Some of us will just say, well, I'm here for a temporary thing. I'm afraid that we live in a culture that says you've got to maintain your autonomy no matter what. And don't let yourself get bonded into something. You've got to be free to do what's best for you. I'd like to suggest to you that that was never a part of Jesus' desire for those who would follow him, that they would remain little free agents who just move from place to place and join with and whoever, whenever it doesn't work out or whenever there's a spirit of hostility, we just take off to go somewhere where it's easier until we feel hostility and then we jump to the next ship. No. God desires that we live in covenantal relationship with each other. And up until last year, the church even used to use that word to talk about what membership was. It was covenant membership, reflective of this very thing that's from the scriptures. Now, sometimes I've talked to you about being members of the church. Some of you have gone through the membership class, and that's really where this is going, because that's where this is going. The church in Ephesus was reminded, you're not just a collection who stack up nicely, and then you go do whatever you want and live your own separate lives. But we've bought into our 21st century Western culture that says that's what it is to be the church. I go to the place that serves my needs or makes me feel comfortable, and as soon as I feel hostility, I'm not bound mortar in that place. I can go somewhere else because that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I'd like to suggest to you that that idea didn't come from the Lord, and it certainly didn't come from this scripture. God desires not just a holy-looking place, but a place in which his Spirit can dwell and move in and among, between people, and outward from it to all of the places that it may connect with. And we will only be as strong as the mortar that holds us. Now then, that's really what membership is. Membership is the mortar that brings us together. Now, about 100 of you in the room today, there was a moment at which you stood up here and you made a commitment that said, I will be a part of the church. I will respect its authority. I will learn its teachings. I will give myself to service. And at whatever point that the Lord takes me away from here by job transfer or death or some other means, I'll take my membership with me. Things happen. Sometimes we have to move. But when that's not the case, we are called to make commitment to each other, to live in vital connected relationship with each other. And I'm grateful for the many of you who made a membership decision. During my time here, or during my predecessors, all four of them, their times here. But I'm finding that what I find in Scripture, particularly here, says it's not just about having your name on a list to prove you're a brick that happens to stack up once in a while at this place called Milliken. It's about something more determined, something more committed, something more engaged. This is what God wants. This is why the writer is using this language. Last summer, our denomination changed its rules to more reflect this biblical understanding of what it means to be a member. And they said this, enough with the stacked up folks who think they're holy because their name's on a roll. Here's how it's going to play from this point into the future. And every church and every district can figure out how they're going to do it. But no longer are you once a member and a member for life. Every single year, you must commit yourself to membership again, and you must indicate what you're going to do to live faithfully to that commitment. And if you fail to, you'll be removed. That's the new law. I was a little shocked, frankly, that there was the will in the General Conference to make that decision. But they did, and I've got to believe that it was an intention for them to help us become more committed to the kind of place where the Spirit of God dwells, a place where the mortar of membership means something and it holds us together. Your board wrestled with this for a few months last fall, and they came up with a very simple way to fulfill our obligation to our spiritual authorities, and that is to have a membership affirmation, reaffirmation, and accountability form. I put it behind the cross because until you come to the cross, this means nothing. Church membership means nothing if it doesn't mean belonging to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you don't have any business being a member of a church. In fact, you can't be, biblically. But back to the form. Five things that we affirm who call this place our building. 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 Not building. I'm going to invite you in a minute, for those of you who are members especially, to take a hold of this form. Because the front side says, yes, I affirm the things I affirmed one day when I stood. This is just a restatement of all the things I said then. So I already committed myself to this years ago, but I'm happy to recommit again to it by checking all the boxes on the front because that's what it meant to become a member in the first place. I affirm the faith that the church teaches in its articles of faith. I affirm that I have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I was a child, sometimes as an adult who chose it, but I was committed in that way. I affirm what the Wesleyan Methodist Church teaches. I respect the membership commitments I've made. I affirm the principles that we operate by in democratic kinds of holy conferencing together. And I will accept the authority of the church when I have a bit of hostility. I'll speak to the right places and be respectful and submissive in ways that are holy and pleasing to God until justice is served. That's easy. And on the backside, what will I do this year to verify that I really do still mean this? Maybe one, maybe two. This is where there's options. For those of you who've come into membership and are ready to say, yeah, keep me on the list, and here's why. Because church law now says the church board has to review every single one of these. For those who are weak or in hospital beds or in places where they cannot fulfill a commitment, there's grace and respect. We're not going to kick anybody out. But we want to give you the opportunity to affirm as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 clearly call us to, not just some church hierarch. The scripture calls us to become a place where God's Spirit dwells and not just stacked up folks who are holy. There's a place at the bottom on the back for people who've never joined the church. One box says, you know, I've never made a decision to become part of God's family, but I want to hear the shepherd's voice. I want to understand what Jesus is saying. Maybe I will eventually. That would be a box for you to check. Or maybe you're a person who believes, but you want to figure out what this whole joined together, bonded together thing means first. And what this part of the tribe, the Wesleyans, actually believe. You could check that box. Then we know where you're at. We know where you are, what kind of brick you are, what shape you want to take. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for a church that respects the scriptures and is trying to conform its way of calling us to a way that's biblical, to a way that's more faithful than maybe we've let ourselves be before just because we didn't want to get political. There's nothing political about faith in Christ. There's nothing political about becoming everything that he wants us to become. We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you all, every single one of you, to come and take one of these white half-legal sheets. Because during the next few weeks, if you remember, we got to get this from you, or we have to remove you. It's church law. I didn't make that up. That's just the way it is. But what a beautiful thing it is to have an opportunity to affirm and express our faith and say, yes, I believe, I'm committed, I will serve. This is my church. I want to be a part of the mortar that holds us together, that makes us stronger, in which the Spirit of God can dwell. Not just because I'm free as a North American to do whatever I want, wherever I want, and nobody has the business to tell me anything. Talk about a spirit of hostility. Oh, God, help us. God, help us to learn what it means to live the kind of life that God can use, to be the kind of people that God can use here in our building. I hope that every time you see our building, whether it's from the outside driving by in a car or from the inside sitting here having it right up in front of your eyes, you'll be reminded that our commitment to each other is a response to faithfulness to the Scriptures and a determination to love and to give ourselves, maybe more than just the one time we did so many years ago. The last thing I'll offer you, as well as the white sheet, is this. There's a blue sheet. You might say, Pastor George, I don't remember what the membership covenants and the elementary principles were. That was so long ago, or maybe the class I was in didn't cover those things. Well, that's what the blue sheet's for, so that you know exactly what you're affirming. You should know that. You need to know that. And so it's there for you if you want it. But I pray that just as I make a commitment to you and you make a commitment to each other, this can be a faithful expression of what it means to become a holy dwelling, a place where the Spirit of God dwells and moves and strengthens us in our commitment to serve Him faithfully, to love each other faithfully, and to let hostility be broken down always. Father, we are grateful that you made a commitment to us. And just as back in Sinai there was a blood covenant, we see the cross and we are reminded that you have made great sacrifice for us. We're grateful that you've put us in a place where we can gather and be challenged and encouraged, loved and sometimes corrected. We long to be a people who live free of hostility, reaffirming again and again all that you have brought us to at this season in our lives, that we may be agents of your Spirit dwelling in us as we covenant with each other. Guide our covenant making as we consider this call that our church has called us to make. Let us be faithful stewards of the beautiful life that you've given and the beautiful life that you will grow even greater through all that we commit to you in these hours, in this hour, and in these weeks. Amen. Let us stand and sing, shall we? Jesus, All for Jesus. And as we do, I invite you to come and pick up your white sheet and then return to either fill it out and place it in the church that's there or take it home and contemplate it further.